All right. Well, you can have a seat, or you can just stand whenever you want. It's all good. Just keep praising. Keep the praise going. It is just great to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to the book of Galatians this morning. I know it's a whole new testament for many of you. For the past 11 weeks, we've been digging down deep into this series of the timeless truths found in the most famous set of laws in all of human history, the Ten Commandments. And we have discovered that at the core of those Ten Commandments, there are these timeless truths that God gave us to bless our lives. That they're not just for people 3,500 years ago, that they have these timeless truths and these principles that are still alive and well today to help us to live the way that God intended us to live, to help us live in a relationship with God and to a relationship with other people. And now this morning, we're going to begin a new series in the book of the New Testament called the Book of Galatians, and I'm excited about this. I've got so much packed into my head this morning that the real task is to really only introduce it this morning, because to be quite honest, I just want to give it all to you this morning. So I'm going to work really hard to kind of keep it into just an introduction this morning, and so the next several weeks, it'll feel like a Bible study where we're going to dive deep into some amazing work. The book of Galatians has got some amazing, amazing truth for us. And we're going to dive into, we're calling the series Live Free, because freedom is one of the big key elements of this book. Because in the pages of this letter, we want to discover that God's real desire for us is that we would live lives of freedom. We Americans love our freedoms, don't we? We like all of our freedoms, and we fight for freedom and everything else. We want freedom of press, freedom of speech, freedom, 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 freedom. But we know that there is a price to be paid for some of that. But we're going to dive into this and discover how we can truly be free. God wants us to be free. It's his greatest desire for us. He wants us to be free from lives where there are broken relationships and broken promises. He wants us to be free from the feelings of guilt and shame and unworthiness that cloud our lives. He wants us to be completely free from the emptiness that is living in our souls and free from regret. How many of you live with some regret? The reality is God wants to help us live lives that are free of regret. Freedom from religious legalism. Freedom to live in step with God's Spirit. And freedom to live life to the fullest. That's what the book of Galatians really wants to teach us. And so some have said that the book of Galatians is the Christian Declaration of Independence. It's a declaration that says, in Christ, we no longer live under the tyranny of a distant ruler or religious oppression. That we're free. Max Lucado, an author that many of you have read before, calls Galatians the Christian's Emancipation Proclamation. It's the freedom for us in Christ, written by a man who had been in the very bondage that now he is writing and preaching against. The book of Galatians declares and defines Christian liberty, and that's really what God wants for us. Paul wrote this letter to refute the idea that our salvation would be based on any adherence to a religious code, and we are no longer slaves to the law. Now, some of you might be thinking, who've been with us for the last several weeks, and when I say that you are no longer, you know, under slavery to the law, and some of you will probably say, well, wait a minute, Ken, didn't we just go through the Ten Commandments and talk about how they're still alive and well today? You know, and the answer is yes. And then you'll say, well, then why are we saying that we're free from the law now? And how does all that work together? Well, come for the next several weeks. We're gonna really get in and dig into what that looks like. But the reality is, yes, that's true. There are these timeless truths that are there. But you need to also remember that the main point, and for those of you who maybe haven't been with us, the main point of our study through the Ten Commandments was this, was that the Ten Commandments were not a condition of the people's relationship with God. They're not a condition of our relationship with God. They are confirmation of a relationship with God. That because we are God's people, he gave commands so that we could live life to the fullest. He wanted a people to call his own. He wanted a people that would live differently from the rest of the world. So he gave them commands so that they could learn how to live and live fully the way God intended us to live, not be bound by the things of the world. And you might wonder, well, if the commands weren't a condition of their relationship with God, what was the condition, right? Because everyone's thinking, well, you got to have, so there's got to be some way. How do you get in, right? How do you get into this relationship with God? And if you go back, what's amazing, and as I was studying this, what I discovered is this. The amazing truth of the matter is this, that the same thing that is true of us today was true of them back then, that what is required is belief. You see, if you go back to Moses, the guy who brought us the Ten Commandments, who went up on the mountain and brought those things down to us, if you go back to Moses' great-great-great-great-grandfather, a gentleman named Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, he entered into a relationship with God by simply believing. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says in chapter 3, verse 6, which we'll get there in a few weeks, but just by way of kind of introduction, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed. And that it's all started with a guy who believed. And it's something we're going to dive into, like I said, more and more in the weeks to come. But for us today, the same is true, because in John 3:16, it tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Who believes in him shall not perish. See, it's always been about trusting God, believing him, believing, quite simply, that he has the best in mind for you. Believing that he has a better way to do life. Salvation comes by believing, but we as humans, we have this way of adding stuff on. We like to add stuff to the rules. We like to interpret things for ourselves. In fact, you know, it's quite interesting. We watch the news for any length of time, and what's crazy is it seems to all be about interpretation, right? How does somebody interpret things? We humans are really, really bent on twisting things to meet our own agendas, our own interpretations. We try to do that, and it's always been that way. From the beginnings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people have tried to twist it, to add onto it, and Paul is writing to refute much of that. Now, have any of you here ever gotten into an argument, maybe with a friend, about the lyrics of a song? Anyone? Am I the only one? Yeah, some of you, right? Because you'll listen to songs and you'll go, like, you think it's sung one way and your friend thinks, no, the words go a different way. I mean, some of you even come into church and you hear us sing a certain song and you're like, well, that's not how you sing. I was in college and one of my roommates, you know you're good friends when you can drive down the road together, windows down, music blasting, and you can sing at the top of your lungs even when you're really a bad singer, right? You know you're good friends. So I went to school down Fullerton, you know, and one day my friend and I, we're driving to the beach. And one of our favorite songs came on the radio, okay? Now, I'm digging way back, and I'm taking a chance here because some of you may think something of me that maybe you shouldn't. But there was a song, and I want you to hear. This is how the song starts. See, some of you are like, oh, some of you, I'm just aging myself here. So, okay, Jesse, we're going to play a clip. Maybe. Just click on it. I am not singing this. You just got to click it. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn the lights back on and forget that because I can just talk through it. Okay? Technology is great when it works, yeah? Okay. So here's this song. It's called Jungle Love, right? You're driving me mad. You're making me crazy. There's a line in that song right at the beginning, and I'm just singing it at the top of my lungs, and I don't even remember what I was singing. okay? But my friend who was driving, he looks at me and he goes, those aren't the words to the song. And I was like, yeah, they are. And I sang them again really loud. And he's like, no, that's not the words. And so he sang the words to the song again, to the way he thought they should be. And I was like, are you nuts, man? We got in such a, we actually pulled the car over. We pulled the car over into a parking lot, and we sat there, rewound, okay, because we had cassette tapes back then, okay? For some of you young people, cassette was a little plastic thing, had these tape in it. You ask your parents. We rewound it like 10 times, and what we realized as we listened is that neither one of us knew the words to that song. But I looked it up, okay? I looked it up because now you can find everything on Google, right? I Googled the words, and the words to the song are this. I bought you a crate of papayas and waited all night by your door. And I'm like, who sings that? And then I'm thinking, well, it was written during the 70s, right? Enough said, right? So this is crazy. Or maybe the same thing has happened to you. With a board game or a card game, right? You start playing a game with some friends, and next thing you know, somebody's like, well, that's not how you play this game, you know? Or you start to do something, you know, they're like, you can't do that. Or somebody says, hey, whoa, you got to do this. And all of a sudden you realize, like, somehow things have gotten mixed up and you've got two different sets of rules that you're trying to play by. That never works, and it turns good friends into mortal enemies, right? Just by playing a card game with the wrong set of rules. So whether it's the words to a song or rules of a game, if we get it wrong, the consequences to those things aren't really all that serious. But what if it's your faith? What if it's your faith and you get it wrong? What if it's your faith and somebody misled you, gave you the wrong words, lyrics, rules to the game, and you're left going, I'm not really sure. You see, Paul is coming in and he's saying, hey, stop for a minute. Some of you are playing by different rules. Some of you have added things that aren't supposed to be added. There are folks today that do the same thing. There are folks today that think each person can kind of make up faith on their own. For some, it's like, for some people today, it's like there's like a religious buffet out there. And they go out and they just say, well, I'll take a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of this. Oh, my neighbor, he believes it. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. I'll take a little bit of that. And the guy I work with, yeah, I'll take a. And people kind of create their own thing off of the religious smorgasbord and call that faith. And you know that that's running rampant in our culture today. People are just saying, and the underlying current of that says, like, any way works, as long as you believe it enough, as long as you're real about it, that is a pervasive attitude in our culture today, that if you just believe it enough, if you just hold on to your faith, then it's all good, but you can make up your own as you go along. And Paul's going, no! Paul's going, foul. There's only one truth. There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible proclaims that. Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, where do you go? You know, you're playing a game or you're singing a song. Where do you go to find the rules? And all God's people said, Google, right? Yeah, no. When you're playing a game, you go back and you look in the box and you get the directions out and you go, all right, we're gonna find out. And that's what I hope we do over the next several weeks, diving into the book of Galatians. We're gonna take out the manufacturer, the one who created us, the one who made it. We're gonna take out his playbook, and we're going to say, all right, how is it that we're supposed to live? How do we do this thing? And so we're going to dive into his word together. So we're going to start, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And we're going to give some context this morning. Context, we know when we are studying scripture, context is always vitally important so that we understand who wrote it, who they were writing to, what was the occasion, all those types of things. And so we want to make sure that we get some of that down as we dive into the book. It starts off and it says this, it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, okay, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Pretty amazing. There's a lot packed into that. We could take like hours on each one of those words. The reality is the Apostle Paul was the writer. He was actually the writer of most of the New Testament. We've got the Gospels, and then we've got all these letters, and Paul was the major contributor to that. Paul, like many of the first Christians, was Jewish. And he followed, for most of his life, the Old Testament laws. And one of the chief things that they would do is follow the law. You know, not just the Ten Commandments, but the hundreds of other commands that we've talked about. And their passion, their waiting desire was for a Messiah who would come and who would help them, who would teach them, who would save them. And over the years, that even that idea of what the Messiah, who he was, had kind of gotten things a little bit tweaked. And different people had different interpretations. They thought that he would come as this conquering king to overthrow the Romans, establish the throne of Israel, and like it was for King David and everything else. And so that's what they were anticipating. So when Jesus showed up, as the suffering servant of God who gave his life, some of the Jewish people were like, whoa, that he doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't fit the bill. And then there's this group of people who said, hey, not only was he the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins, but God raised him from the dead. And so these Jewish leaders are like, whoa, wait just a minute. You know, and they thought, hey, here's these Christian guys writing their own playbook, right? But Paul, in literally a come to Jesus meeting on the road to Damascus, which we'll talk about in depth next week, comes eyeball to eyeball with the risen Christ. And when that happens to him, when that happens to any of us, boy, let me tell you, that's a game changer. That's a theology changer. You come eyeball to eyeball with the risen Christ, it changes everything. And so what Paul is doing is he's calling them back and he's saying, hey, look, we're just going to focus right square on the person of Jesus and the gospel that he brings. Now, so it was written by the Apostle Paul, the whole idea of an apostle who were there. They were the original 12 apostles, and then afterwards, you know, Judas had betrayed Christ. He had gone out and hung himself. The apostles, they actually, by lots, they cast and they picked a new guy. And some people say, oh, they jumped the gun. Paul was the guy. But Paul came along later and was an apostle. Now, an apostle was someone who had seen the risen Christ, who had spent time with Jesus. And Paul certainly does that. We're going to dive into that again next week a little bit more. And so he's an apostle. He had been planting churches around Asia Minor, which we'll talk about. And who was the audience that he was writing this specific book to? And that's found in verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. Okay. Now, where is Galatia? Now, a couple things that I want to point out with this so that you understand is this is the only book that Paul writes that is written to churches, multiple churches. All the other ones were written specifically, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. Okay, the book of Philippians, written to the church at Philippi. This one says to the churches that are in Galatia. And the churches of Galatia was an area, we have a map here, that is in modern-day Turkey, which you can see is just kind of north and west of where Jerusalem, where Israel was. And so the people of Galatia, most of these people were people who had come. It's called Galatia because the people living there were people who came from the Gauls, okay, who were people up in kind of southeastern Europe area, some even all the way from France, who had migrated down into this area and were living there. And so the Romans called this place Galatia because the Gaul people came down and they were living there. And so Paul, on his first missionary journey, he had planted churches there and then had gone on to plant some other churches. And so he writes back to the several churches in that region, and that's where we get this, the churches in Galatia. Now, what we do know about most of these people, the Galatians, like I said, they were people who migrated down. So most of them were not Jewish Christians. Okay, most of the first converts to Christianity were Jews, okay? Jesus even said, you know, you go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, right? Started in Jerusalem, so the, most of the Jewish people, a lot of the first converts were Jews, okay? And then as that moved out and as Paul started to take the message other places, it went to people that the Bible calls the Gentiles, people who are non-Jews. That was anyone who is non-Jewish. And so he's taking the gospel to these people. Now, you got to understand this. They didn't have the Old Testament background. So they didn't have all of the backstory, right? Paul had to come in and kind of explain some of that to them. But Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time just diving into, here's all the details about the Old Testament. Because he just came and said, here's Jesus. He was the Son of God. He came. He died for you. Believe in his name and you'll be saved. I mean, that was the core truth. And so he didn't get wrapped up in all of the backstory, but the Jewish Christians did. Okay? And so that's kind of who these people are. They were people and they didn't understand some of that Jewish background. Now, we'll go on. At the start of the book, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, this is Paul's beginning. It's kind of his opening remarks. He says, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. And everybody says, amen, amen. Right. That's just the truth. Now, that sounds great so far, right? Paul's like, all right, you know, I'm writing to you, praise God, everything. And then Paul, the message takes this turn, okay? Join me in verse 6, and it says this. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. Now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Okay, and so we're gonna dive into some more of that. So Paul, he's sounding a little bit perturbed. He's a little bit ticked off, okay, because people were messing with the message. He says to them, hey, if somebody comes and teaches you something different, he says it twice. He says, let them be cursed. The Greek word in there means let them be devoted to destruction. In other words, the way we would say that today is, let them go to, wow, you guys are harsh, man. No, but the reality is, he's like, man, that's what needs to happen if these guys are preaching a different gospel, because he's saying, because that's exactly where a different gospel is going to get you, right? And so he dives in. Now, the question for us this morning, and I know many of you have been around the church for a long time, and you understand some of the terminology, but we want to take a minute and kind of define some of our terms. And the most important one for this in the first chapter of Galatians is the gospel. He says it over and over again in this body of text, that there's this different gospel, a perverted gospel even, he says. And so we need to understand what the true gospel is. Many of you have heard this illustration before, is that you go to be a bank teller, the way that they teach you to identify counterfeit money, they don't just hand you a bunch of counterfeit money and say, okay, now study this. Okay, just you know, mess with this a lot. What they do is they keep handing you the real stuff. And they hand you the real stuff enough so that when the foreign body comes in, when the one that's not real comes in, you immediately go, oh, something's wrong with this. That's kind of what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, you're all of a sudden there's a counterfeit coming in here. And he says, you need to spend some more time with the real stuff. And so what is the gospel? The gospel, quite simply, the word translated means the good news. Good news. Right? Well, what is the good news? Okay, the word gospel, good news. Paul has already given that to them, and we just kind of flew right past it. But Paul's actually already told them what the gospel is. Look back in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the core central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's already said, that's what it is. He started off with that. And then if you drop down just a couple verses later, in verses 3 and 4, he says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So he gives him that. He says it was Jesus who gave himself up for our sins, God, and then God raised him from the dead. So Paul's already said this is what the gospel is. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when he was speaking to the Corinthian church, this is how Paul put it. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Now, that is key. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Okay, in other words, don't go grabbing other stuff if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Then he goes on and he says, otherwise you have believed in vain. Okay? If you start adding stuff, if you let go of what I've taught you, then you're believing in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. So this is the most important stuff, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, that is the core central truth of the gospel. The gospel, in Bible college, all of our professors would remind us that we had this little thing. It's all about the DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel, the core centrality of the gospel is, that message that Jesus, the Son of God, came. Now obviously John 3:16 puts it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the core truth. And when we add to it, we negate the gospel. When we add to it. See, and that's the thing that we need to really understand here, is that we don't get to just add things to it. God gave it to us. And if you add to it, it's damaging. In fact, if you add to it, you kind of have polluted the whole thing. In fact, Paul says back there in Galatians chapter 1, he says, man, they have perverted the gospel by adding stuff to it. I mean, think about it this way. If you had a clean cup of water, okay, a super clean cup of water, and I was going to give that to you, but I added anything to that, like maybe, right? Would you want that? Yeah, no, we're not supposed to add stuff to it. And the reality is we need to understand Christ plus nothing equals everything. That the gospel is everything that is the gospel is the message of Christ, nothing added to it. Okay? But Paul goes on, he says, but people were preaching a different gospel. Well, what is that different gospel? He calls it a different gospel. He says, I'm astonished at you people that you're going after this so quickly. And then he says, it's a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. It's a perverted gospel. It's a gospel other than the one that was preached. And he goes on, he says, man, that is no gospel at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, he says, Paul's saying, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds have somehow been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He's saying, man, you guys are just falling for all this stuff. And he says, don't do it. I mean, did you catch it? He says, hey, if someone preaches a different Jesus, folks, there are all kinds of religions out there that preach a different Jesus. There are people who will tell you all kinds of things about Jesus that the Bible doesn't teach. There are a lot of people out there that will say, Jesus was a good teacher. And guess what? He was. But that's not all. Okay? They won't say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. They don't say that Jesus raised him from the dead. They'll say, hey, you know, he was a good teacher. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's all these other things. But the reality is Jesus doesn't leave himself open to that. Like C.S. Lewis, a great writer, once said, he says, Jesus is either a lunatic, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or exactly who he says he is, the Son of God. You don't get to have it both ways. And so Paul is pulling us back and saying, hey guys, you can't add stuff to this. You see, what was happening in the book in Galatia was this. Now remember, they don't have all the Old Testament history, right? Paul came in, preached Jesus, Jesus crucified, said Jesus died for your sins, you put your faith in him, you'll be saved, you'll have eternal life. And the Galatians people were like, right on, we're going to believe that. Then Paul went off to start to plant some other churches, and in the back door comes some of these recent converts, this group had a name, they were called the Judaizers, which we'll dive even deeper into their issues in a couple weeks. But the reality is they came in and they said, oh, hey, yeah, you know what Paul taught you about Jesus? These Judaizers came in and they said, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. Yes. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, you have to believe in him for salvation. Okay, they said, yes, that stuff is all true. Yes, he was the Messiah. But, and you got to watch out when there's a but, right? But they would say, these Judaizers, since this whole thing started with our father Abraham, and since it started out as a Jewish thing, and Jesus was a Jewish Messiah, then in order for you to fully understand what the gospel is, you have to become Jewish first. Because you got to come in through that door. You got to become Jewish so that you can understand all this, so that you can truly accept Jesus. That's what they were saying. And they would say, and because you got to become Jewish, well, there's a couple rules that you got to follow, right? No bacon, can't do any of that. Bunch of other dietary rules. And for all you guys, we got this crazy little procedure called circumcision, okay? Now think about that. I'm thinking it's pretty awesome that God kind of moved away from that one. Because, I mean, it's hard enough to tell people, you know, hey, follow Jesus and, you know, do this without saying, oh, by the way, you got to get circumcised too. But these Galatian people, they were falling for that. And, I mean, some of the men were even saying, well, okay, if that's what it's got to be. I mean, don't get me wrong, they loved Jesus. They wanted to do the right stuff, but they were falling for some things that these people were coming in saying, hey, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And Paul's going, whoa, don't fall for that. Because what starts happening when we start adding all these rules? All of a sudden we start believing. Same thing that happened in the Old Testament. We start believing that the rules are a condition of the relationship with Christ. And that you have to earn your salvation by doing all these things. And that is absolutely anti what the gospel tells us. Because it is not by works that you're saved, but it's by faith through Jesus Christ. But guys, this was not just a thing for back then. This continues to happen through history. I mean, go back just several, you know, 100 years ago. There was a guy in 1517 named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, if you know much about the history, he was the father of the Reformation movement. And the whole thing started when Martin Luther, you need to understand, this was a guy who was tormented, okay? He was a Catholic priest. He was tormented by his own unworthiness and sinfulness. And he kept thinking to himself, I'm just not good enough. If you read his writings, I mean, some of it is just like, it's like slow reading the book of Job or something. He's just like, oh, man, I mean, Martin Luther. And he kept having to say, like, I don't know what I have to do to get this right, to earn, right? Because, you see, Martin Luther wasn't taught that it's just Jesus. He was taught that, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to earn grace. That's what he was taught. And you have to do certain things in order to get the right kind of grace. In fact, The thing that really set Martin Luther off was this. There's this belief in the Catholic Church, and it was it was taught very prevalently back here in this time, and there was this thing called the Treasury of Merit. And what would happen was is that that you had to have enough merit, okay, and a lot of people believe this, that your good has to outweigh your bad in order to, like, be good with God. I talk to people all the time. They're like, you know, I'm okay because I'm a good person, right? And as long as my good outweighs my bad, when I get to heaven, God's going to go, oh, you're good. So, you know, guess what? The problem is good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. People with a relationship with Jesus go to heaven, okay? And Martin Luther was thinking, like, how can I earn this? How can I earn this? Because that's what he had been taught. And they had this idea that if people had more merit than they needed to get into heaven, okay, like, for instance, one of the big ones was Mary, right? Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, because they thought she was sinless, okay, which is why they teach praying to her. And what they would do is they say, okay, so she had way more good than she needed to get in, and so her good that didn't get used up to get her in, we put it over in this thing called the Treasury of Merit. You can store up merit, okay? And then that way, and then the Pope, he holds the key to the Treasury of Merit, and he can determine who gets some of that. And at this time of Martin Luther, the Pope basically said, well, people who practice these indulgences, they can get some of that merit. In other words, you could actually pay for some merit. Like, oh man, I was really bad, so I can pay, or I can do certain things. Because Martin Luther believed this, if you go and you read his story, he walked, okay? Remember, he's in Wittenberg, Germany. He walked all the way to Rome and back, okay? Because in his suffering pilgrimage, he earned merit. And when he got there, there's this whole story about he had to go up and down these steps where they thought that some of the blood of Jesus had dripped. And so by walking over that, he earned extra merit so that he could now earn God's grace. And all of a sudden, though, and this is what's amazing, Martin Luther's reading, he was actually reading the book of Galatians. And he comes to Galatians, okay, chapter 3, verse 11, that says, the righteous will live by faith. And all of a sudden, this light bulb goes on. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. You mean all I have to do is believe in Jesus? But what about all this walking? What about all this stuff that I've done? And all of a sudden he realized, wait, that doesn't do anything. I mean, it's not that it doesn't do anything if it gets you closer to understand who Jesus is, but it doesn't save you. You see, the issue is this, is that some of the times the people will add things to faith that don't sound bad, okay? I mean, there's a lot of us that think that if I do all this right stuff, if I study my Bible enough, we get this merit-based thing in our head. If I do that, then it outweighs some of the bad stuff I've done, and I'll be good. See, it's a subtle way that this whole thing seeps into our lives and starts telling us, you got to be good enough, you got to earn it, you got to you know, get enough merit, you got to get enough, because you got to earn God's grace. And the gospel says this, the gospel says, no, you don't earn this. In fact, you could do everything and then some, and you would never earn it, because the gospel's not for sale. It is a free gift. It is an absolutely free gift, and we say it kind of this way, Christ plus anything equals nothing. If you add to it, it's you've damaged it. It's a perverted gospel. Some people think that we earn God's favor by what we know, and so they study more. Oh, I know all this, and so, you know, so that when I get to heaven, if there's a test, I'm in. Some people think, oh, if I just do more, you know, if I just do more stuff, then that's the way, and that leads to legalism, which you got to do all the right things in order to earn your way in. And then they tell everybody else, well, it worked for me, you got to do it too. And we live in this legalistic thing where we're telling everybody, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And the whole book of Galatians is written to tell us this. No. You are free from all that stuff. Now, here's the deal. You could swing the pendulum the other way too far, too. And the danger of that is there are a lot of people, and Paul will address this as well, who say, oh, so you mean all I got to do is like say, I believe in Jesus, I'm in, and then I can go do whatever I want? Okay. In a couple weeks, we'll take care of those of you who think that way. Okay? Because that's not the way it works either. But here's the deal. Because what about all those things in the New Testament where Christ teaches something? He teaches about prayer. He talks about the church. Paul teaches about the church, you know? Because you could say, oh, well, guess what? Then I guess I don't have to go to church. Because I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that if I wanted to stay in good graces with Jesus, man, that I had to be in church on Sunday. And if I was really good if I didn't get my clothes all dirty and wreck my tie. The little clip-on one my mom used to put on me. And if I did all that right, then whoo, okay, good. You know, if Jesus comes back this week, I'm good, right? That's how I felt when I was a kid. And some of you, the same thing. Now, what I'm not telling you is this. Guess what? Woo, we don't have to do any of this anymore. Paul says, no, don't forsake gathering together, as some people are in the habit of doing. He says, but come and encourage each other. He says, now, why do we do this stuff? It's not a condition. It's not a condition of our relationship with Jesus. It is confirmation that God is at work in you. It's His Holy Spirit that is saying, this is how we live. And we live free from these things that hang over our heads and say, you got it. If you don't, you're in trouble. All that stuff. And that's the glory of the book of Galatians, is it's going to teach us how to do things because we simply love the one who saved us and are living in freedom by His Holy Spirit, not because it's hanging over your head saying, if you don't, then you won't. And is that the kind of freedom that you want, Christian? The good news is this morning, is that there is nothing you can possibly do this morning that will make your God love you any less. And there is nothing that you can do today or this week that will make Him love you anymore. His love is complete for you. And He is inviting you to come and live in that love without all that stuff hanging over your head and to enjoy life and step with His Spirit the way He intended us to live. And the good news is that Jesus, His Son, came and died on a cross to take away, to pay the price that we could not pay for ourselves so that we could enter into relationship by believing in Christ and that we could live in His Spirit and in His love. And that's what He wants for you. And every week here we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion. And we take the little bread that represents His broken body and the cup that represents His shed blood. And He did that because of His intense, amazing, complete love for you. Desiring for you to come and to believe Him and to be in relationship with Him. And not so that He could just come and get you to follow lots of rules, but so that you could live in complete relationship with the one who created you. And that you'd have that gift forever. This morning, the good news is this. If you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this morning, it's really quite simple. Believe in Jesus. Believe that He is God's Son, that He died on the cross for you, and that God raised Him from the dead so that we could live in His victory. This morning, if you've never done that and you'd like to talk more, you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to ask some of our church elders and their wives to come up and just sit up front. Come and talk to them. If you need some prayer this morning, come and they'll love to pray with you. But this morning, we're here to proclaim that guess what? It's all about Jesus, no strings attached. Live in His love. Live in His freedom. And we'll be talking about living in that grace for the next several weeks. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are amazing. Father, your love, Father, just blows my mind. It's so intense for us that you would leave the glory and the throne of heaven to come and to suffer on a cross for us so that we could be free. Father, help us not to taint that with trying to add things to it or wreck it by trying to take things away from it. But Father, help us to learn what it means to live in your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and sets us free. Pray this in his name. Amen.